our Bible passage, and we're looking at verse 11 today, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And once again, I marvel in the providence of God that in our series here in John's Gospel, that we come to this text on this Communion Sunday, when we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. The last time we preached, it was Jesus saying, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." But now we come to Jesus' statement, "I am the good shepherd." I wonder how many people have read the little book by Philip Keller, The Shepherd. He has a number of books on that theme, as he himself was a shepherd. Now, he lived, of course, in Canada, but he wanted to know how shepherds led their sheep in the land of Israel, that we might understand passages like this, where the Lord Jesus spoke of the shepherd. Now, in this communion service, we want to go straight to the cross. We don't want to just look at various histories and books and different ideas. We want to get to the heart of the matter. This good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. That happened at Calvary. That happened in the year 33 AD, when the Romans took our Lord Jesus and nailed him to that cruel cross. If the Apostle Paul was summing up this for us, he would simply say, "Christ died for us." Now, Christ died, that's history. Christ died for us. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you can say today that Christ died for you, and you are one for whom the shepherd died on the cross, then you're a Christian. Then you're a believer, and your sins are washed away. Now, can we ever get used to this? Could the sheep ever get used to their very own shepherd standing in the way of the wolf attacking them and allowing the wolf to devour him? That's the language of this parable. And any sheep that would watch their own shepherd allow the wolf to devour him in their place, what would they say? How much he loved us. And that is the thrust of all that we've been reading here in John 10. Think of the shepherd lying in a pool of blood, having stood in the way to protect his own sheep. How much he loved us. And as we think of Calvary, the Lord going all the way to the cross, kneeled to that Roman gibbet, receiving the mockery of men, and enduring the horror of death by crucifixion, pouring out his blood, there's only one conclusion. How much the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, loved us as his sheep. Now, by giving us this communion table, the Lord, the good shepherd, never wants us to forget his death for us, and of course the message of his love for us, which is immeasurable. And he calls us back again and again by these very simple symbols, the cup and the bread, to remember his death. These symbols are real. They are real bread, real red juice that we will participate in. We put them to our lips, we eat them, we chew on them, we drink the cup, we swallow, we ingest this, and these are living symbols to bring the reality of Jesus' death on the cross back to our focus and to our attention. And of course we marvel, and we think of Samuel Davies' great hymn, "Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Who is a pardoning God like thee to send his own son to die in your place and mine to be our shepherd the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And so this is the goal in our communion service. Oh, that the Lord would send his Spirit and help us to take this all in and to warm our hearts. Because I know you've been busy all week. You've been attending to a multitude of things. Your mind and heart is attending to things of materialism and earthly things and business and pressure. And now to come into the house of God, it takes divine help that we get our hearts and minds fixed on the Savior who so loved us that he laid down his life on the cross. And so here we have the love of the true shepherd for the sheep. And I say true shepherd because the passage talks about the hireling. The hireling who is just interested in the pay. He's a mercenary. He's paid for the job. But when it comes to the sheep, doesn't really care. And he's willing to run away and leave them to the wolf. Now that passage, that parable is really addressed to the Jews of that day. And we saw that in chapter 9, how they were opposed to Christ. They were the false shepherds, the paid shepherds. And of course they made themselves rich at the expense of the people. The richest people of the day were the Pharisees and the scribes. And they enjoyed the filthy lucre of it all. But they had no care for the souls of men. But the true shepherd is the one who went to the cross, not because he was a hireling, but because he truly loved our souls. Now I want to get to this passage. We're going to start at verse 14, and we'll see his personal and fixed love for each sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Now, of course, he knows his sheep. God knows everything. And God knows every soul in the world. But this word know is not just the omniscient general knowledge of God. The word know in the Bible means to set his love upon. They are my sheep, he says. And I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. So this is not just a reference to his infinite knowledge, that he knows everything and everything about everybody, but rather he knows those for whom he would lay down his life and be the Savior. And so this term to know is to love with a deliberate, sovereign, personal love. It is like the farmer putting his brand or his mark on the sheep to make it visibly obvious. These are my sheep. Now this is what a Christian rejoices in. That the Lord loves even me. Even me. Out of all the world of people, the Lord set his love upon me. Now he knows the sheep by individual name. We're told that he calls his sheep by name. Now that's a very effectual call for the Christian. And that leads to our individual assurance that I am the Lord's. And the Lord has called me to trust and rest in his wonderful salvation. Now this knowing is really his choosing and his delighting in his particular people. Because in this parable you have a scene of shepherds coming with their individual sheep. They put them into a fold or a pen at night. They put them into the care of the porter, who is sort of the night watchman, and he stays with the sheep at the opening of the pen, and he guards them all night. But when the shepherd returns in the morning, he calls his own sheep, the sheep that belong to him, and he calls them by name, one after the other, and out they come from that multitude of sheep belonging to various shepherds. Each individual shepherd calls his individual sheep. And in the plan of the gospel, in God's purpose to save sinners, that's how the shepherd works. He doesn't just throw out there a grand, great invitation to the multitudes. No, by his Spirit, he works in your heart, and my heart, and in the fullness of time, in a certain way and period and place, he calls us by name. And so we take delight in him. Now you might be saying, now preacher, is that really the proper interpretation of that parable? Because after all, parables are tricky things. You can look at them from many angles. Well, let's look at Romans 8:29. This is a doctrinal passage. It is a passage that is expounding the whole scheme of salvation. Romans 8, verse 29. And you have the same terms used in this language. The Apostle Paul, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Now that means upon whom he set his love beforehand. That's his decree, his electing purpose. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now this passage is called the gospel chain. And you have God foreknowing, forechoosing. Then he predestinates. He sets their destiny. And whom he predestinates, them he also called. That's verse 30. And whom he called, them he also justified. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end when your sins are washed away. Justified, just as if you'd never sinned. The end of it all, whom he justifies, them he also glorifies. And so this is the gospel. That it's not just God's random love to whoever likes. But it is the shepherd calling his own sheep by name. And they follow him. And the shepherd leads them to their destiny. And that is, of course, the gospel of grace. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now you're saying, but what's the point? What are you saying then? That we should come to this table in worship, with thanksgiving. That's what communion means, thanksgiving. The Bible word is Eucharist, and the word Eucharist means to give thanks to God. Now, if you have a thankful heart for the shepherd's love to you, calling you, saving you, then you rightly participate in taking the cup and bread. And you rightly worship the Lord by using these symbols to demonstrate your heart's love for the Savior. Now, in verse 14, John 10, he delights in the love which each sheep returns. It says there, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. So it's not just the shepherd knows the sheep, but the sheep know the shepherd. When the sheep see or hear the shepherd's voice, they know that voice. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the sheep take delight in the shepherd. And of course, the shepherd looks back and he sees those sheep, one after the other, following in his footsteps. And that brings great delight to the heart of the shepherd. It did not take a heavy rod to drive the sheep to follow the shepherd. They knew his voice, they gladly follow him, and they go with him to the pasture for the day. And so Christians, they rejoice in the shepherd's voice. They do not follow reluctantly. You do not need to be driven to live the Christian life. But you rejoice in every grace, every opportunity to honor, worship, follow, and exalt the Lord Jesus in your life. That's what sheep delight in their shepherd. And that's how Christians love the Savior. Grace fills your heart to follow the Savior. Now, it's a call to holiness. It's a call to separation from the world. These sheep do not follow anyone else. They follow only their own shepherd. And the Lord Jesus calls you to Christ-likeness. You read that in Romans 8, that we are called to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's the whole purpose. That's where God is glorified, by having a people who live like, who sound like, and who display the likeness of the Lord Jesus in their own lives. And that honors the Lord and brings great glory unto the Savior. And that, of course, really is the work of grace in our hearts. We don't boast and say, well, I live better than someone else, and it's all of me and all of my determination because I follow principles or anything else. No, it's the love of Christ constraining us. It's what I want to do. It's what I delight to do. If I lament and complain, it's that I'm hindered by so many things. I want to serve the Lord more. I want to be stronger. I want to be wiser. I want to be more loyal to my Savior. That's the mark of true sheep. And I hope that's the call that you sense in your own heart today. That you're not here in a Christian church today simply because it's your heritage, simply because it's something nice to do on a Sunday. No, you're here to lift up the name of the One who loved you so much that he was willing to lay down his life on that cross. And you desire at this communion table to display that heart love from your own life. Now I move to reason number two. That is, the shepherd's ultimate proof of his love for the sheep. Look at verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I want you to notice something, that it was premeditated. This was something he planned and had a purpose in doing. Now it's one thing for a shepherd to be with a sheep and suddenly a wolf springs out of nowhere and he's taken unawares. And he's in the front line of danger, not because he planned it, but because of a surprise attack. Now that would be something. But to premeditate it, to know that it's going to cost his life, and yet he rises to his duty, he defends the sheep with a deliberate desire to care for them, well, that shows the tremendous love of the shepherd. And isn't that exactly what our Lord Jesus did for us? He came into the world to do the will of the Father. And he didn't just come down into the world to laze and graze, Rather, the Lord Jesus came down into the world to go to the cross. Let me read to you what he said in Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So here is something of a prophecy to his own disciples, that he came into the world to be killed. And so in that sense, premeditatively, with design and purpose, he lay down his life. Now that is where the love lies. The Lord wanted to do that. That's strange. Do you know anyone who wants to suffer and die? Now that also is the substitutionary term, that he would lay down for his sheep, his own life. Now, if push came to shove, no man could take Jesus' life from him. On the night of his arrest, he showed that. When they came to arrest him and the Lord spoke, they just fell backwards. And if the Lord had not willingly given himself to them, they could not have arrested him that night. But the Lord gave himself over and he lay down his life. And that proved that unless he offered himself freely into their hands, they could not have taken him. We're also told that he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, because that was the plan. That was the purpose. And he was willingly, substitutionally willing to lay down his life for us. And something else I will add, that the shepherd did it gladly. That means there was joy in his heart as he thought of what this would accomplish. Now we read that in Hebrews 12:2. If you care to turn that, Hebrews 12:2, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And what amazing love. How can it be? I'm amazed at this amazing, wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. Do we need any further proof? And in the language of this parable, the shepherd willingly and with a sense of purpose steps in and gives himself up for the sheep. I want you to take it in and grasp it, that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord knew you by name. He loved you so much that he gladly laid down his life on that cross to redeem you and save your soul. Now, boys and girls, do you get that? Do you understand the wonderful love of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, for your soul? Or are you just dreaming here in church? Are you simply saying, I've heard all of this before? You must recognize that this is staggering. It's amazing that the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, died for you to make you right with God, that you would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it must thrill your heart. Now I move to verse 16. And here you have his final folding of each sheep. We're told, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now, the other sheep, that does not mean other religions. That does not mean Buddhism or Confucianism, Islam, or some cult. It does not mean a whole different religion. If anything, it would refer to Gentiles as well as Jews. The Lord did save Jews, by the way. The 3,000 converts at Pentecost were Jews. And so the Lord loved Jews, His own people. He came into the world for His own, even though they rejected Him. Yet He laid down His life that He might save Jews. But He says here, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That means outside of Judaism. People all around the world of every nation, race, color, and tongue. Christ died for all sorts of men and women, boys and girls, that you might be saved. And He says here, I must bring. The Lord will not be at peace until every one is brought in. And so there is this gathering. That's a very important work. I think I've told this story before from this pulpit, but when I was a boy, I would go with my dad to the sheep market, and he would be around the auction, and you know how it's done. You know, you put your hand up, and the auctioneer, and the bids are climbing, and then finally the hammer comes down, and he will say my dad's name, Robbie Gollaher. And so those sheep that were in the pen at that time were purchased by him, and they were driven out. It was my job to make sure that each one of those sheep were put into the proper pen, so that at the end of the day, they were all together in the right place. And so whatever hours the auction lasted, whatever number of sheep my dad purchased, and he might have had, say, 10 different lots of 10 each, just to make it for easy numbers, so there would be 100 sheep. And so it was my job through the day that when my dad's name was called, I followed those sheep and made sure they went into that one pen with that one name. That was my task. Now the Lord, when He purchases His sheep, He wants to make sure that every one of them is gathered in. And if you knew my dad, he would not be a happy man if he paid for 100 and only brought home 99. And the Lord used that illustration as well, that He looks out for every one of His sheep. And if one is lost, He goes looking for it. And this is the wonderful grace of the Savior. He not only dies for us, but He gathers us in. And He ensures that everyone for whom He died and purchased by His blood at the cross, that they are saved. Now then you have gospeling in verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice. Now here is the work of the gospel. This is where preaching comes in. This is where evangelism comes in. It is the great call and purpose of God that we go out and tell sinners of the Savior. And those whom the Lord will save, they will hear His voice. Now you'll notice that there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord has only one church. It's the church of the redeemed. It's the church of all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the church in its wider scope. And then, of course, there is the church triumphant, the saints in glory. There's the redeemed now on earth. There are those yet to be born in the time of the Lord who will hear this gospel, and they too shall be brought into the same fold. And there will be one fold, one sheep, one shepherd. And that brings great glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. The shepherd will have triumphed, and he will be the Savior upon the throne, and gathered around him will be every one of his sheep, because he knows them by name and they hear his voice. Not one will be lost on that great eternal day, and we know that Christ will present them to his Father without fault, without blemish. That's the gospel plan. Are you in on it? Is the Lord your Savior? And as you take this cup and bread as symbols of what Christ has done, you're not just saying Jesus died on the cross AD 33. You're saying Christ died for me. I'm one of his sheep. My faith is in him, and I have confidence that he will bring me home and present me to the Father, spotless, washed, and I will sing the song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Will you be there? And will you participate today in this communion? And this is an invitation, by the way. I'm inviting you to believe and to be a participant in this communion with deep appreciation for all that Christ our shepherd accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and that he's coming again. "This do till I come," he says. Now, if you're doing that, I rejoice. But if you're saying, "I don't understand this language of shepherd and sheep and Jesus and Christians. I don't understand any of that." Well, then how can you participate in this communion? How can you say this is your faith, your confidence, your demonstration of personal link to the Savior? And so we bid you come. Let this communion table even be the beginning of great gladness in your soul. Mr. Spurgeon said that to be prepared to die is to be prepared to live. Think on that. Are you really living? As you live each day in this world in material things without a Savior, are you really living? Are you prepared to die? It's those who have made their trust in Christ and are ready to die that truly live. You live now. You have eternal life now, begun in your soul, and you have eternal life with God. Who can live without a Savior? If you say, "I can," then you won't be taking this communion, will you? That would be sacrilege. To say that you can live without the Good Shepherd, and then to take these symbols of his death and love, can't do that. But if he is your Savior, then you must do that, because he called you to demonstrate your love for him and your trust in his blood, his death, his finished work at the cross. Will you come, participate, be a part of this today?